Welcome to the weekly podcast from Gorebridge Parish Church. For more teaching or to find out more about life at Gorebridge Parish Church, please visit our website, gorepc.com.
The last 4 or 5 weeks have been quite a challenge for us as a congregation. You know, with Mark taking ill and the bereavement that he's been suffering with the death of his father and other instances of illness and adverse circumstances have all had the potential to blow us off course. And I just want to start by saying a big thank you to everyone who has stepped up to the mark to make sure that that doesn't happen. And I'm sure it must be really encouraging to Mark to know that that's the case. So I do thank you for that. But one of the things that has, in a sense, been a byproduct, perhaps, of the fact that our senior leader is not with us, you know, working for us and doing all the things. We discover all the things that he does we never knew he did. And my goodness, there are an awful lot of them, okay? But the other thing is that it has given us this opportunity, and I think perhaps a God-ordained opportunity, to just take stock. To take a moment to reflect, to take a moment to refocus perhaps, and to start asking ourselves again the big questions, you know, the big questions that really matters. Where is God leading us? Where is God asking us to direct our resources and our energies? And as I've done that myself, I was really encouraged to hear what we heard yesterday at the Global Leadership Summit. Some of us, quite a few people, from this congregation took time out to go to a conference to learn about leadership development and about the things of God. This is a conference called the Global Leadership Summit run by the Willow Creek Association. And we've been going to that for 7 or 8 years now. And it has had a tremendous impact in how we have seen church moving forward here. And I just want to publicly acknowledge the work that they do. Because, you know, and I want to do that in case anybody in Scotland is listening, because it's a real disappointment to me, the number of people from Scotland who come to this conference. You look at other sites around the world, they're absolutely heaving with people. And we don't have enough people going to these conferences. So if you're listening to this, you know, out there, particularly in the Church of Scotland, my challenge to you is to get on board with that and to learn something of the things of God. And one of the things that one of the speakers was saying, which I think is really relevant for us, is there's the strategy of the pause. That, you know, in our busyness, in amongst all the activities we do, it is vitally important just to pause from time to time and to reflect. And as I've been doing that myself, I've been asking some of these questions for myself, and I've been prompted to raise my eyes slightly, to actually look at a wider perspective, what somebody referred to yesterday as the grander vision, you know, and that has led me to pose the question for you this morning, and it's one that Sunny touched on last week. Who are you? Who are we? Not just who you think you are, but who you really are, looking at it from God's perspective. Because so often we look at it from our perspective, don't we? And I really appreciate what Sunny was saying last week about this issue of perspective, getting our perspective right. Because sometimes I feel, maybe, you know, we have a distorted or misguided view of who we are, when actually the reality is altogether different. You know, it's actually more glorious and awe-inspiring than we imagine. That we are, in fact, a new creation. You know, that we are, as Ephesians 2 speaks about, we're God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus for good works. And not just good works, but the good works that he planned ages ago for us. And what I want to ask you is this: is that how you see yourself? Is that how you you know, if we see ourselves in this light, if we can recalibrate the way we think about ourselves, I believe that actually we're going to be much more effective at stepping into our calling. Because by and large, the way we think of ourselves is the way we live. Isn't that true? The way we think of ourselves is the way we live. So let me tease this out a bit. We all recall, I'm sure, this idea that we're created in the image of God. We don't have any difficulties with that, do we? Now, there's a lot of debate about what that actually means. And you could spend an eternity trying to work out what it does mean. And I don't want to enter into that because I want to go to the next question is, and that is say, how often do we stop to recall that we were created in the divine image for a purpose? For a purpose. You see, there's obviously an infinite difference between God and us. After all, we are created human beings. We're not the creator. But we've been given things, we've been made in a way that sets us apart from the rest of creation. We've been given things like reason, morality, creativity, language, and above all, the one I really like, the capacity to have relationships of love and commitment. That's what sets us apart. And that these are all things which contribute to our spiritual nature. And it's our spiritual nature which is in communion with God's Spirit. I think John Walton puts it well when he describes the image of God as signifying that people are delegated a godlike role in the world. A godlike role in the world. We're to represent God to the rest of creation. Now, can I just pause to ask you this question? If you think that was God's intention in creation, do you think he's changed his mind? Do you think he says to himself, well, that didn't go very well, I better get back to square one? No, he doesn't. He's just looking to call his people into their divine calling to be rulers of the world. It's what Alan was talking about a couple of weeks ago. And can I just say, it's one of the great things about God. You know, each of us, you know, Alan and Sonny and I, we were working away trying to think, well, what message can we bring? And it's amazing that we're all talking about the same thing. You know, he wants us to hear about this. And of course, we are, in a sense, put into this position where we have to make a choice. Where we have to decide, well, are we actually going to honor God for that or not? And the relevance and importance of that question for us today has really gripped me when I've been reading a book by our good old friend Tom Wright. It's a book called The Day the Revolution Began, and you may not be able to see it. Well, yes, you can, actually. The subtitle is Rethinking the Meaning of Jesus' Crucifixion. Now, many of you may be sitting there thinking like me, well, that's a pretty bold thing to do. We all have our well-developed theology of what the cross means, don't we? We know fine well what it means. And in fact, if the truth be told, when I started reading this book, there were certain things that he said that I really bristled at. I thought, hang on a second, that can't be right. But as I read into it, I thought, do you know what? I think he's got something here. I really do. And underpinning his whole argument is the proposition that to be God's image bearers in the world is the true human vocation. That's what makes us genuine human beings, that we're there to bear the image of God. And his argument is that in doing that, we are to reflect God's glory to the world and the praises of creation back to him. That's what he would say was our vocation, to reflect the glory of God to the world and the praises of creation back to him. That we're to stand between heaven and earth, adoring the Creator and drawing down the things of heaven to earth. And by the way, drawing things down from heaven to earth ahead of the time when he is going to come and make all things new in any event, as Sonny was talking about last week. And of course, the problem was and is, of course, that our divine image is marred by the fall. You know, Adam and Eve exchanged the knowledge of good and evil for the knowledge, they preferred the knowledge of good and evil for the knowledge of God. And all the evil that flows from that, the disastrous consequences for humankind that follow from that. And though we never lose the divine image, just as a cracked mirror is still a mirror, it's less than it was intended to be. It reflects a distorted image. And so human beings neglect their vocation. They neglect their responsibility as rulers. And it's this neglect, this lack, which Tom Wright argues is the overarching context of the cross. You see, when we think of the cross, we mainly think of it in terms of our personal salvation, don't we? You know, again, looking at it from our perspective, what does this mean for me? You know, that Jesus, yes, that Jesus died and bore our sins, and our sins are forgiven, and he died for us so that we may be reconciled to God and live with him forever. And that's absolutely fundamental and important. And nothing that Tom Wright says seems to me to challenge that in any way. But as I say, that's looking at it from our perspective. But what Tom Wright reminds us of is this wider perspective. The wider perspective of being reconciled for a purpose. A perspective which is actually equally, if not more important than our personal salvation. And is indeed the way, he would argue, that the early Christians saw the cross. You see, we've not just neglected our vocation, we've turned it upside down. You know, we've given worship and allegiance to forces within creation rather than to the Creator himself, forces which we have no difficulty identifying. You know, money, sex, and power, to name three, you know, they just trip off the tongue, and we know that. And we've handed our God-given power and authority to other forces, and they've been only too happy to usurp that authority. And then what have they done? They've run rampant through society. They've spoiled lives. And they've actually done their level best to turn this place into a hell, which is complete opposite of what God intended. And what Tom Wright contends for, and by the way, he does so, you know, I can't hope to capture in, you know, half an hour the essence, you know, other than just a glimpse of what Tom Wright is saying. But I mean, it's 400 pages, and I mean, it is the most amazing biblical analysis, well worth a read. But what Tom Wright contends for is that at the cross, Jesus defeated these forces and takes back from them their usurped authority, and he does so through the forgiveness of sin. You see, sin matters because it corrupts, it distorts, it disables our image-bearing vocation. And of course, the other side of the cross, the other side of the coin, is that when that sin is forgiven, then the way is open for a restoration of that image-bearing vocation. And I think it's one of the most amazing ways that God works, you know. Just think back to some of the songs we sang today. How many of them speak about glory, God's glory? How many speak of them about restoration? And it seems to me that, you know, we've really lost sight of that, perhaps. Well, we've always understood it. It's always been there. But we need to recapture that. And what he is saying is that that's how we become part of the new creation. That with our forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sin, sin has been defeated and we are restored to our image-bearing vocation. And now we're part of the new creation, launched when Jesus rose from the dead and awaiting its final completion. And the issue for us is whether we will step back into that role now that the forces have been defeated by Jesus that took us out of it in the first place. Now, we get a marvelous picture of what this is like in one of my favorite books of the Bible, and that is Colossians. And Colossians, first of all, don't forget that in Colossians, I think it's 1:14, it talks about how Jesus has qualified us, and then he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into what? The kingdom of light. This is kingdom talk we're talking about here. When we talk about rulers, you know, rulers perhaps has a bad connotation. You know, but that's looking at it from our perspective. You look at it from God's perspective, and rulers is a entirely different connotation because we're talking about the kingdom of God. And how Paul describes Jesus is as the visible image of the invisible God, and that in Jesus all the fullness of God is to be found. If you want to know what it means to bear the image of God, look at Jesus. Paul was writing to a young church in Colossae, which he had planted, and he's writing to tell them that if they are to grow as Christians, they need to know the centrality and supremacy of Christ. If Colossians is about anything at all, it's about that, the centrality and supremacy of Christ. The more they get to know and know about Jesus, the more they will understand who the true God is and what he has done, who they are as a result, and what it means to live in and for him. And as we read on in Colossians 2, we see Paul's encouragement that just as they had received Jesus as Lord, they should continue to live in him, rooted and built up in the faith and overflowing with thankfulness. And then this amazing slide, I think this just blows your mind sometimes. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ. You have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You know, we have been brought to fullness in him. We have received by grace what Jesus is by nature. We have been buried with Jesus and raised with him. Our old nature has been put off. Our debts have been canceled. And God has disarmed the powers which condemned us. We have been made alive in Christ. And in him we have everything. I say it again. In him we have everything we need to fulfill the divine image, to fulfill the divine calling on our lives. So I come back to the question I posed at the start. Do you see yourself in that light? Do we see ourselves as a church lay hold of what it means to be a body of people bearing the image of God and reflecting his glory to the world? Because as I said at the outset, the way we think of ourselves is the way we live. And it's my belief that the way we live will be a direct consequence of the size of our God. And here I want us to get really honest with each other. How big is Christ in your life today? How big is Christ in your life today? I wonder whether sometimes we imagine God to be far smaller than he really is. You know, we perhaps see God only from our perspective. And so we shrink him to be in our image rather than the other way around. I know I do sometimes. And because of that, we are not convinced that we are perfectly safe in the hands of an all fully competent, all caring, all knowing, ever present God. And so we're not convinced in our hearts that that's true. And so we end up offering prayers without faith. We perhaps engage in worship without awe. You know, we maybe don't embrace service with any sense of joy. And perhaps most importantly, we do not take suffering with hope. We suffer without hope. And of course, that all leads us into fear and retreat and a loss of vision. You know, that's the way, the other way. But the beauty of these scriptures, in Colossians in particular, is that it tells us that our God is no small God. He is no small God. Just listen to, again to what Paul says. He is the visible image of the invisible God. When you see Jesus, you see God. He is the firstborn of all creation. You know, meaning he's Lord of creation. He is preeminently presiding over everything. He's, all things were created by him and for him, which means he has power and authority over every human power and authority, every institution, every organization, every government, every corporation. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He didn't just create us, he sustains us, and he's sustaining us right now. How big is Jesus? How big is Jesus? So big that in a word from him, storms ceased, winds died, and fish multiplied. Yeah. So big that the lame leapt for joy, and the eyes of the blind were opened. So big that when he went to the cross, the entire universe held its breath. Time stopped as he was reconciling the entire creation through the shedding of his blood. So big that not even death could beat him, nor the grave hold him. And the challenge I have for you today is, will you embrace this big God? Will you be a big God person? Will you trust him knowing he is always with you? Because if you do, maybe then you'll be able to step into the reality of the divine image with which you've been endowed. Maybe then we will begin to understand that we actually do have the fullness of the deity within us. And when that happens, we begin to see God for who he really is. We suddenly find that we are able to offer prayers of faith. We are then able to worship with this sense of joyous awe. We're able to embrace joyfully sacrificial service. And suddenly we're able to see beyond ourselves to what God sees. We begin to feel more compassion. We begin to take more risks of faith. And we begin to discover all over again the joy of generosity and random kindness. Why, oh why would we want to live any different life? Why, oh why, would we want to live any different life? You see, our potential is absolutely enormous when we yield to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who's changing us day by day. And Paul understands that only too well. This is what he says at the beginning of chapter 3. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth, for you died when Christ died, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. This is no less than a call to live with and for Jesus, not to take ourselves out of earth, but to set our minds on the things of heaven and to call them down on earth. It means being in between people, standing in that dangerous but exhilarating position where heaven and earth meet. We are part of earth, but reflecting the life and love of heaven on earth. And when that's how we live, we can be confident that we are starting to operate as God intended us to be, image bearers in the world. So that's a vision which captivates you. How is it to be put into practice in our lives? It's always the question, isn't it? We can listen to a good talk, we can be inspired, and believe me, for the last 2 days, we've been sitting doing just that. But now the rubber hits the road because we get up against the awkward question, how do we put that into practice? One of the things that we say to ourselves, I think, is, well, I love that talk. I understand the theory. But come Monday morning, it's just too difficult to put into practice. And by the way, you see, the world doesn't really want to hear it. The world doesn't want to really hear it. And Tom Wright captures this last dilemma well when he reflects on the fact that many now hear the word Christianity with weary cynicism and negative thoughts, such that any sign of renewed mission will meet with howls of protest. We can recognize that, can't we? But he urges us not to be put off by this. And he says, a world full of people who read and pray the Sermon on the Mount, or even a world with a few such people in it, will always be a better place than a world without such people. Now that is true. That is true. But with the greatest of respect to Tom Wright, I don't think that goes nearly far enough. And as I've sat listening to some of the teaching at the GLS yesterday, I think it's too timid. You know, the start of the conference had this song which had a great message underlying it. It was really well done. And it said, the tenor of it was this: the world needs the brave, the champions of change. It needs the rebels, it needs the fighters, the people who will go into the places of injustice, the people who will go into the places of poverty and will actually do something about it. And what we learned yesterday was that, and don't forget, Jesus talked about us being salt and light, didn't he? What does that mean? It means impact the world. The last 2 days' conference was under the tagline, everyone has influence. It doesn't matter whether in your home or your work or in your church or your community. Everyone has influence. And what would it be like if we all raised up and had influence in where we are? One of the best quotes I heard from yesterday, and before I give you this quote, was this notion that, well, what's stopping us? What's stopping us? And a really great speaker, the last speaker yesterday, Gary Haugen, said that it's fear. That's the thing that's most likely to stop us doing this. But he reminded us that one of the most frequent expressions that Jesus used was what? Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Yes, you'll have trouble in the world, but don't worry, I've overcome the world. Don't be afraid. And what he said, which really stuck with me, and which I think is very relevant for us, is that our dreams are built not on the fear of what might go wrong, but on the abundant hope of what might go right. And what he was saying was that you can't do this on your own. You know, there's an individual response, but there's a corporate response as well. We cannot do this on our own. And what he would... I'm running out of time. I'm sorry, but this is a great story. Gary Haugen is the CEO of International Justice Mission. And he told this amazing story about how some of his team in Rwanda were just taken out by the police. And it was a terrible situation that he'd been confronted with, and he had to go from America to Rwanda to try and pick up the pieces. And he arrived there, and he was wondering, how am I going to help these people? How am I going to help them recover from this terrible situation? And when he arrived, he was confronted with a picture, which he showed us, of everybody gathered around together, embracing each other in a big huddle and praying about it and saying, how are we going to forgive these people? And what he was saying to us was that actually what we need to be is an authentic, loving community of courage. And we can do that. We can do that, church. We really can do that. And never, never forget the power of the cross. There are plenty of people in this congregation whose lives have been transformed by the power of the cross. And do not forget that once the revolution was launched on Good Friday, the victory was won. We do not have to set about winning the victory all over again. All we have to do is step into that place where the love that flowed down from the cross to us is the love that we then put out to everybody else. So, just a last word. How do we do that? Well, I don't think really there's any alternative but to put our hand in the hand of God and step out. Trusting that when we set out with Him, He'll show us the way. And do you know what the key word on that is? Step out. Step out. It's a bit like, you all know I'm a sailor, okay? I've got a lovely sailing boat. When it's in the harbor, it's still a boat. It's got a mast. It's got the sails on it. But you know what changes it from a caravan on water to something entirely different? And that is, I leave the harbor. I put up the sails. I let the wind of the Spirit fill our sails. And then she soars. You suddenly realize that she's doing what she was made to do. And that's like us. That's like us. Leave the harbor, set your sails, let the wind of the Spirit fill them, and my goodness, see what we can do. So what I am calling you today, this morning, church, is to this grander vision. A grander vision that we are created by God for a purpose. And you, when you get in sync with that, when you get in sync with that, believe me, it will give purpose and meaning and satisfaction to your life in a way that you could not imagine. And most importantly, we'll begin to reflect God's glory to the world and the praises of creation back to God. You see, the way of Christ is where God's glory is located. Let us trust that what God has said about us is actually true and live accordingly, that in Christ we become the righteousness of God. Scripture says, be holy, so be holy. Let's pray.